Good evening. If you would, open your Bibles back to the book of Joshua. And let's look at Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. As Dwight read to us in Joshua 6, the ending of the story we're going to be looking at today. He talks of how Joshua, or the Lord through Joshua, delivered the city of Jericho to the people of Israel. This is a story that started way back, and this is the conclusion of it. That God showed them how to defeat the people of Jericho and to deliver the city. And it was a profound victory. In verse 20 it says, so that you guys are in chapter 1, and in chapter 6 I'll read it. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Now, if we look over in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, it says, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto the fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This is the beginning of this story. The beginning that we just read and the ending that was read for us in Joshua chapter 6. This is an example of every story in the Bible. They all start with God declaring what is going to happen. And they all end with God accomplishing what he had declared was going to happen. Not only is that a description of every story in this book, it's a description of every story and every event that has ever taken place. Knowing that should be enough for us. Knowing that God declared what would happen, and what he declared will happen, should be of comfort to us, and that should be enough. But it's not, because we're sinners. We read in this book that all things are for his glory. And we read in this book that all things are to the good of them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. That's talking about us. So if it's for our good and his glory, why isn't that enough for us? Well, to start, when we think of good, when we read that verse and we hear someone that it's for our good, I almost always think of something good that's earthly. I almost always think when it says things will work out for my good, I think that it's going to end with me being happy. It's going to end with me getting what I want. Something like that. When actually, the best thing that can happen for us, that good, is that we actually see the glory of God. So when it says all things work for His glory and our good, what it's telling us is His glory is the best thing for us. This book gives us glimpses of what we will see in glory, what His people will see. One thing that is for sure, the most important thing for every child of God in heaven will be that the Lord Jesus Christ gets all the glory. That's what we'll be doing. Now, thankfully, our God is merciful, gracious, and understands us. So He doesn't give us these first few verses and then the ending. He gives us the part in the middle. So turn over to Joshua chapter 2 and let's see the providence and the way that the Lord gets from His commandment to the resolution of Jericho. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, 'Go, view the land, even Jericho.'" When I read this, my first thought was, why is He sending spies? The Lord told him, you're going to have the city. You're going to have the land. It is given to you. And the last time this happened, 40 plus years ago, Moses sent out spies who Joshua was one of. And when those spies came back, they told the people it was a great land, but we can't take it. Those people are too mighty and too great. So the Lord, for their rebellion, made them wait 40 years and until the death of all those people and Moses until they could go. So I thought if I were Joshua, the one thing I probably wouldn't do was send in spies. But the Lord didn't tell Joshua how they were going to take that land. Now, why did He not tell him that? And why did Joshua send spies? Look in verse 1. "And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, even Jericho.' And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there." All of this was because the Lord had a woman in Jericho that He was going to see. All of this. Can you imagine how random it was that those two spies ended up at Rahab's house? We'll see here in a minute that they could have gone to any other house in the whole city and they would have been killed immediately. But they just luckily went to Rahab's house. Now, I just had a conversation the other day about using the word lucky. Lucky's not a bad word. There's nothing wrong when people say it, but implying it means that things are decided by a roll of a dice or a spin of a wheel, or it's not quite sure what's going to happen and you pick door A or door B. We don't use the word lucky because we know that the Lord has determined what's going to happen. It's not just that those two men happened upon Rahab's house, or that they were meant to go to Rahab's house. The Spirit of God made them go to Rahab's house. That's where they went, both for their good and for Rahab's. Look at verse 2. "And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, 'Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country.' And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, 'Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thy house, for they be come to search out all the country.'" The king of Jericho sent men to Rahab's house, and he said, "Give us those men who came." He's telling them, these are our enemies. They've come to kill us. What does Rahab do? In verse 4, "And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, 'There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were.' And it came to pass about the time of shutting the gate," and this is what she's telling those messengers, when it was dark that the men went out. Those messengers, they left. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords, and as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. Rahab lied to the messengers of the king. That of itself is punishable by death. She lied well enough, she gave them a whole story. She told them where to go, what happened, she made up everything. She did all of this, and she chose the men of God over her own life. She knew that lying and hiding them was enough to have her killed. Look in verse 8. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. How did Rahab know all these things? Look at verse 10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites, that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. Everyone in that city had heard these stories. Everyone. You know that these people of Israel were on the other side of the River Jordan, which was not that far away, 7 or 8 miles. These people in Jericho had heard about the Red Sea being parted. They had heard about these kings of the Amorites who they had utterly destroyed. They knew how strong they were. They knew how powerful. And they thought, if they can do that to them, what are they going to do to us? They were scared. Everyone knew these stories. Yet there's a difference to what Rahab said and the fear that the rest had. In verse 9, she says, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. And in verse 11, and halfway through, it says, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Rahab didn't believe this on her own. Rahab didn't just happen to be the one person in this enormous city that was smart enough to put all the dots together. She got all the information and she thought, No, that's not what happened. We've seen a description of Rahab the harlot, the sinner, the liar. Rahab had her eyes opened by the Lord. She had been taught these things. And why did the Lord do this? Why did he do this? It's because our God is merciful. He was going to destroy this city. We know that. He already said he was going to destroy the city and give them. But he had mercy on this woman. Look at verse 12. This is Rahab after she said this to the messengers about the Lord your God. He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Verse 12. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. Rahab sought the mercy of the Lord upon her house and her household. This is the exact same reaction that every sinner has when the Lord teaches them the truth. When the Lord shows us who we are, and then shows us his glory, shows us who he is, we immediately must ask for mercy. We realize that's the only hope we have. And Rahab understood this. Look at verse 14. And the men answered her, our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with these. These men said, our life for yours. You saved ours, and your life will be saved. But you can't tell anyone this business. Matthew and Luke both wrote this: ask and it shall be given you. This woman, Rahab, was not trying to bargain. She was not trying to get credit for what she'd done. Rahab was asking for mercy. It didn't matter how she got it. She just wanted mercy. Look at verse 15. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourself there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread, of red thread, in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of the house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. These men told her that as long as this cord, this red cord, is in the window, you will be safe, and everyone in your house. And it's not a coincidence that this cord was the color of blood. This cord is a wonderful example of the blood of Christ. In the same way in the Passover, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And these messengers, their escape was of the Lord. That red cord was their way of escape, the blood of the Lord. Rahab's identification, the only way that the people in the battle would know who Rahab was and where she lived, was the identification of that red cord, the blood of Christ. No one would have recognized Rahab had they seen her. No one would have recognized Rahab's house. No one would have believed anyone who said they were Rahab. No one would have believed somebody claiming, but I'm the one who saved the messengers. None of that mattered. The only thing that mattered is being in the house with the blood. It's the only thing that mattered. The blood was what saved her. It wasn't her house. It wasn't her family that was in it. It wasn't her good deeds or what she did for them. Notice that the men said to her, anyone who leaves this house, their blood is not upon us. They will not be saved. It wasn't her good deeds. Anyone who left the house would have died. This is all the same with us. If we are found in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. If we are not found in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will die. Look at verse 21. And Rahab said, according unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came unto the mountain, and abode there 3 days, until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain, and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, truly, the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. These men were delivered safely back to the people of Israel, back to Joshua. And they told Joshua what had happened, and then they gave this one sentence as a report. They gave one sentence that's quoted here that says, truly, the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. Look back to verse 9 in chapter 2. And Rahab said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. There was one line that was declared to Joshua. It was Rahab's line. Rahab's one line was what was told to Joshua, that these men, that's all they needed to hear, that this messenger had told the messengers, it's your city. The Lord's given you this city. Okay, now turn over to chapter 6 again. In chapter 3, 4, and 5, the people of Israel cross over the River Jordan. And then we get in chapter 6 to where they do what the Lord told them to do. They encompass the city for 6 days, and on the seventh day they go around 7 times, and on the seventh time they all shout, and the city will be theirs. So at the end of that, verse 16, it says, "And it came to pass, at the seventh time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent." Everything in this city was accursed. Everything in this city was going to die. And the Lord gave them one piece of information that they had to abide by. He said, "Rahab, the harlot, shall live." And how do we know that it's Rahab? It's because the scarlet line will be in the window. Everyone is fair game. Everyone must die, except those that are under the blood of Christ. Look at verse 20. "So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep, and ass with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, Go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman, and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in, and brought out Rahab and her father, and her mother, and her brethren, and all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred, and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire, and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho." The Lord was going to save Rahab. But when the battle began, he sent those messengers back to protect her. He sent them to hedge her about, to keep her, protect her, and to deliver her out. Now, this story of Rahab continues with more details. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, and look in verse 5. So what happened to Rahab after she was delivered out at the Battle of Jericho? Matthew 1 verse 5 says, "And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab." That's Rahab. "And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king." Rahab, when she was taken out of the city, she was married to the prince of the tribe of Judah. And Rahab was the great-great-grandmother of David the king. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. In this chapter, some call it the Faith's Hall of Fame, listed great acts of faith. Look in verse 31, Hebrews 11, verse 31. "By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies
with peace. Notice that this is declaring Rahab's great faith. Yet what continuously follows Rahab every time she's mentioned? The harlot Rahab. In this life, we cannot escape the term sinner. That's who we are. And despite us knowing that Rahab was delivered, until we shed this body and the Lord gives us a new one, we'll always be notified as the sinner. And one more thing that we find about Rahab is in James. James chapter 2. James here is giving two illustrations of true faith evidenced by obedience. James 2 verse 20. He chooses two different examples to explain this. Verse 20 says, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see that how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way." Rahab is spoken of many times in the scriptures. She is listed among what we would call the greatest examples of faith by anyone. And let me give a couple things here real quick that are things we can learn from this story. One is that Rahab is a wonderful picture of God's mercy and grace to sinners like us. She was a sinner by birth and by practice. All of the explaining by a moralist, a legalist, or whoever will not make Rahab anything but what she was. Not just a sinner, but a notorious sinner. But the Lord Jesus came to save sinners. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His mercy is to the miserable, and his grace is for the guilty. Secondly, Rahab is an example of the electing, distinguishing, and efficacious grace of our Lord. It was not by accident that the spies stopped at her house. They were led there by the Spirit of God. And her speech to those spies indicated a heart enlightened and taught by God. No one says those things apart from that. Faith is not the product of our natural thought and of logic. It is the gift of God. The word says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Rahab was one of the Lord's own, and her testimony is proof of her knowledge of the true God, her faith in him, and it shows her to be a believer. In John, it says this, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." Thirdly, we see that the scarlet cord that she put out the window is an emblem of the blood of Christ, by which salvation is accomplished. The scarlet cord which she, by faith, dropped from her window is as decisive and clear a picture of Christ's blood as Abel's lamb sacrifice, or the Passover blood on the door, or the sin offering in the tabernacle. It is by his blood, the blood of Christ, and faith in his blood, that sinners have redemption. They have forgiveness, atonement, and safety and protection from the avenging justice and wrath that will come of God. "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." When they saw the scarlet cord in the window of the harlot, they passed by her house and destroyed all others. And then fourthly, Rahab and her family were told to come into her house where that scarlet cord was hung, and there only would they be safe. As the Israelites were told to stay in the house when the Passover blood was sprinkled, Rahab and her family were to remain under the protection and the safety of the blood of Christ. To venture without was surely to be destroyed. As the songwriter wrote, "Under the blood of Jesus, safe in the shepherd's fold. Under the blood of Jesus, safe while the ages roll. Safe though the worlds may crumble, safe though the stars grow dim. Under the blood of Jesus, I am secure in Him." Now, in closing, let me summarize the things that happened in this story. The Lord determined, God planned and told Joshua what was going to happen. He was going to give them that city. And in the end, we saw that God delivered that city to them. So in between, here's what happened. And I will just list a few things. And this is a wonderful example of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can identify with each one of these things. This story starts with God determined to destroy the sinful and to give all they have to His people. The Lord sent messengers to go see about a particular sinner. The Lord showed that sinner who he is and that the messengers were from him. The Lord then gave that sinner faith to believe, faith to defy her old king, identify with the real king, and the strength to put her life on the line to protect his word. The Lord showed her the only way to live is under the blood of Jesus Christ. When the time of judgment came, the Lord hedged her about as all around was falling. The Lord sent someone to protect her, and the Lord then brought her unto him. Once the Lord had saved her, she became the wife of a prince of the tribe of Judah, and she would forever be identified with the one, the Lord, who saved her. All right.